And so we begin this new season of Advent, and we also then with this new gospel. We finished in year A with the gospel of Matthew. Now in year B, we move to the gospel of Mark. But you'd think if we're beginning a new gospel, a new year, that we would start from the beginning of the gospel of Mark. Instead, we're here at chapter 13, just before the story of the passion of Jesus. What gives? Shouldn't we be reading from the infancy narratives, the story about the birth of Jesus that you find at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark? Do you find infancy stories at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark? No, you don't. There are no stories that Mark tells about the birth of Jesus. Mark begins with the public ministry of Jesus as an adult, which kind of begs the question, well, what stories are significant about Jesus? If, for example, there was a great catastrophe at the end of the first century or early in the second century, perhaps the Roman authorities, the Roman soldiers, had been more attentive to their duties of trying to weed out and persecute and kill all the followers of the Christ. Perhaps if they'd gotten rid of all of the manuscripts of the Gospels, and we didn't, in fact, have any of those stories about Jesus, well, what would we know about him? If all that we had were, for example, the 13 letters of St. Paul, what would Paul tell us about the life and ministry of Jesus? Well, not much, in fact. Paul tells us various kinds of things. He tells us that Jesus was a descendant of King David, that he was of the line of Abraham. The most information that Paul actually tells us about Jesus is in Galatians 4, verse 4. Which says that in the fullness of time, God sent his only son, born of a woman, really helpful there, born subject to the law. That's it. That's the sum total of all that Paul tells us about Jesus. He tells us a lot about his death on the cross. He tells us a lot about the resurrection of Jesus and what the impact and influence of that, but about the life, about the ministry, about the healings, almost nothing. He quotes a few sayings, one that we only get in the writings of Paul and nothing in the Gospels, but this powerful sense that for Paul, it's the ongoing significance and influence of Jesus that is central. Well, what about those infancy stories that I spoke about earlier? If we got rid of those, what would happen? Well, for a start, how many chapters would be taken out of the Gospels? In the Gospel of Matthew, it would be the first chapter. In the Gospel of Luke, it would be the first two chapters. But both of those Gospels would work and function just fine if you began in Matthew 2 or in Luke chapter 3. The stories about the birth of Jesus don't really change too much. When you're telling the story of a person, you generally presume that at some point they were born. But as we enter into this season of Advent, if we take the themes of Advent out of Scripture, out of the Old Testament, out of the New Testament, we would rip the guts out of almost the whole of that work. You cannot tell the story of the Old Testament without this sense of a people longing for their God to come. You cannot read the story of the Exodus without encountering the story of a God who chooses to dwell within his people, who gives us very detailed instructions about the way that that will look, the way that the tent of meeting should be set up, the dimensions, the size, the scope, the scale, all of that is provided. Why? Because God wants to dwell with his people. God wants to be our God. God wants us to know that he wants to be with us. Why? Because we try to do things, we try to make sense of our lives, we try and do good things or live a good life, but most of the time that unravels. Most of the time all that we experience is this propensity, this tendency to muck things up, to get things completely wrong. We encounter sin, we encounter failure, we forget this ability to be free and healed. And so the first reading today, extracts taken from Isaiah 63 and 64, we have this strong desire expressed there of a God to be a redeemer, of a God to come and to set his people free, of a God who wants to act and wants to work within the lives of his people. There are some rich images that are expressed there. There's an image of a leaf, not the way that a leaf is meant to be, green and fresh and vibrant, still attached to the tree, still doing its work of providing shade for us and shade for the birds that might nest in that tree, providing shelter for the rest of the structure of the tree, for the fruit and for the flowers that might grow on that tree. No, it's fallen away from the tree. It's now dry and withered, and it's just being blown about and tossed along the waves of the wind. And it's saying that's the way that we feel, disconnected and just tossed about, dry and weary and shriveled. There's another image of clothing. And clothing is very good. Clothing stops us from being naked, which is a great thing in most of our cases. But this whole sense of clothing is meant to be good and functional and practical and purposeful, not dirty and shriveled and wrecked. And so often we have that sense of our clothes are just tattered and torn and dirty. And there's this longing that's expressed there to be clean, to be set right, to be free, to make sense of our lives. And we fail to do that. Most of us fail to do that. Sometimes one of the failures is that we don't even have a sense of that sin. We don't even have a sense of where that failure might be in our lives. One of the deep regrets that I have as a priest is sometimes when I hear a person's confession, I get this strong sense that they really don't have much of an idea about the power of sin that might be at work within their lives. It really came to a head, I don't know whether it was early this year or last year, but this person came to confession and they sat there and said, you know, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's 50 years since my last confession. I missed Mass last Sunday. That is all, Father. I'm like, seriously? 50 years and all that you've got to show for it is missing Mass last Sunday? Get out of here. Go and do something interesting with your life and come back and tell me about it afterwards. If all that we think about is just this functionality of missing Mass or something like that in the scope of a 50-year life, then we have no idea about what sin is ripping apart in my life. I know my failure. I know my inability to love the way that Christ calls me to love. I know this anger, this angst, these fears, these anxieties, these confusions, these things in my heart that prevent me from being the person that I know that Christ has called me to be. They're the areas of failure in my life. They're those yearnings of those desires to be better, to experience life in the abundance and fruitfulness of what it was meant to be, not in this half-baked, half-fulfilled sort of way that is so wracked in sin. This desire is right across the pages of Scripture. This desire is there when the prophet in our first reading today calls out in Isaiah 64 verse 1, rend the heavens and come down, Lord. This desire that God would rip apart the thin, transparent, almost veil that shields us from the grandeur and glory and majesty and shame-invoking nature of God. The God who is just there, not a long way away, but a God who's just beyond this thin veil that separates the reality of heaven from earth. And so the prophet says, rend the heavens and come down. Be in the midst of your people. Let us be the people that you have called and shaped and created us to be. That's the longing of Advent. That is this whole expression of this season. Advent is not about preparing for Christmas. Advent does not culminate in Christmas. Christmas is this optional, extra kind of thing. Christmas is simply the fulfillment of the longing that Advent is meant to express. Advent has to come first. Advent is the purpose of the whole of our lives. It's the conclusion of the whole of the church year and the beginning of the new year. Not just this thing that we tack on to the beginning of until we can actually get to the point of Christmas. No, Christmas is simply the thing that has to happen as the response of God to this longing, this desire to make sense of our lives, to get rid of this sin, to get rid of this angst, and to allow the God of all life and grace to break into my life and to do his work in my life, to fulfill this desire to stop living in all the muck and the rubbish and the crap and be free to worship. This Advent, we're invited to be the people that he has called and shaped and created us to be. We can live this. We can live it in a new and real and powerful way, but in very simple kinds of ways. Perhaps it can be in just giving a smile back to someone who did nothing to deserve it. In making that phone call to try and reach out to a friend that we've just lost contact with over the course of the year. Writing that Christmas card or those Christmas letters that perhaps you're just like, oh, not again. But doing that as a sign and expression of reaching out, allowing God to have some space and priority in your life. Getting to church each week, getting to church perhaps a little earlier to be able to spend time resting in the presence of a God of all life, of all peace. Allowing God to begin to impact upon our lives. Allowing God to call us into that yearning and that desire to be his people over the course of this Advent.